Thank you, Pastor Paul and Pastor Sam. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open with me to the book of Colossians once more. The book of Colossians. We are making our way through the book of Colossians in our Sunday mornings together. And we are going to be in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, as we resume this series that has now been 14 messages in the makings. And even as we think about the topic at hand, I want us to remember and recall where we're at in the book of Colossians. You'll remember that Colossians can be divided in really into two, into Colossians chapter 1 and 2, dealing with the doctrine of the book, and Colossians chapter 3 through 4, dealing with how to then live out that doctrine. And this morning's message is taken from verse 15 and deals with the topic we've been singing about all during the song service, and that is the topic of peace. In fact, the title of today's message is taken right from Colossians 3, verse 15, where it says, "Let peace rule." We'll be parking in this verse for the duration of our sermon today. And I want us to be seeking to answer a couple of questions as we explore this verse. What is this verse saying? And what are the implications of this verse for my life? This is not immediately an easy verse to understand, and so we'll take a little bit of time together explaining this verse. Really, if you remember, we touched on this verse last week, and now we're really exploring in depth what this verse is saying. And this verse says in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." You know, our troubling condition this morning is that the deepest need of the human heart, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, or what time you live, the deepest need of the human heart is to know peace. We need peace in two essential areas of our life. We need peace with God, and we need the peace of God. And the greatest need you and I have down in the depths of our soul is to know peace. And yet, people are turning to every conceivable pursuit to try and find peace. I was reminded not long ago of the richest man in the world today. Do you know who that is? It's Jeff Bezos of Amazon. He has an estimated worth of multiplied billions. He has a net worth of $113 billion, and he has a total listed net worth of $8 trillion. He's worth a lot of money. He owns some of the world's wealthiest homes, places, companies. He lives a life of opulent luxury, but the major problem Jeff Bezos has in his life, according to a recent article, was kidnappers, the constant target of burglars and terrorists wherever he goes. He has to constantly, he said in the article, be guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He can never go anywhere or do anything without letting his security know where he goes so they may be able to survey him wherever he goes, wherever his work takes him. He'll constantly have to move from one location to the next, which is part of the reason why he owns multiple homes. And even to go to the homes, he'll take different routes each time he goes so that he's never an easy target of attack. In the article, Bezos said, "I own much," and he does, millions, trillions even, "but I cannot buy peace." Bezos can purchase whatever he wants, but he cannot purchase peace of mind. Everyone wants peace of mind. But the fact of the matter is that a round world will not fit into a triangular heart, and you can't buy peace. Peace is not found in any of the things in the world, no matter how much of those things you may acquire. In fact, you could almost argue that the more you have of this world, the less peace you may have. Peace of mind is found exclusively in the Lord. This is the peace that comes from knowing Christ and knowing your sins are forgiven. Peace is found knowing that you are right before God, and therein is true peace. True peace can be found as you then trust in God's plan for this life. Peace that recognizes God is in control, working things for the good of those who are His children. True peace can be found as we trust in God's provision for life. Peace that clings to God's sovereign hand, even perhaps in the most difficult of circumstances. True peace can be found as we trust God's purpose for this life. Peace that understands God holds the bounds of my lifespan. The sum of the days that I have on earth are accomplished according to God's purpose for them. The beginning of this peace, the end of this peace, and every measure of enjoyment in between are found entirely in knowing the Lord, trusting in Him, and following Him. Colossians 3 verse 15 says to us something very important about this peace that God gives to us. The realities that make Colossians 3 verse 15 so needful and so important are all more pressing in the realities we find ourselves in today. Our culture finds on its headlines strife and argument, hatred and bitterness and insecurities. Peace seems elusive, and almost every aspect of society, and unfortunately even the church and church homes, often experience unrest and no peace. And we need peace desperately in 2020. In order for us, though, to get our arms around this verse and to understand its application in our lives, I want to divide our thoughts into several different headings that we may get a better sense and understanding of what Paul is saying when he says, you need to let peace rule. And the first heading I want us to understand is that to know true peace, you need to recognize the dominion of peace. Paul begins by highlighting the possession of God's peace we already have. Colossians 3 verse 15 is a peculiar verse because this verse reads very different than other verses about peace in the Bible. Other verses in the Bible about peace portray peace as something we need to pray about in order that we may have or know that peace. But Colossians 3 verse 15 does not read that way. Colossians 3 verse 15 is unique because it assumes that we already have peace. You see what Paul says? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is not a verse directing us to on how to have more of it or how to pray for it. This verse assumes you already have the right supply of peace that you need. The assumption then is that if you are a Christian, you already have all the peace you need for this life. But some might rightly say, well, I don't feel like I have peace. To that, Paul says, if you know Jesus, in fact, you have peace. You could paraphrase Paul's exhortation in Colossians 3 verse 15 this way. Let the peace of Christ, which you have already received, rule in your hearts. And if salvation is not there, if you are not saved, you cannot have peace. But if you are a Christian, you already have peace. After all, think about what Isaiah the prophet would say. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, what? The Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says, for he, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus is peace. John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, what? You might have peace. Peace. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is what brings peace to our hearts. And what is peace? Peace is an inner calmness of mind, a deep tranquility at heart, knowing that all things have been made right. I trust you've seen this many times. Perhaps you've given the privilege of praying with someone as they come into the Lord's family. And they pray that prayer of salvation and that contrition and that recognition that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And they pray, and perhaps you're in the room and you can observe this. And when they're finished praying, you can feel in them, you can just see it on their face as tears perhaps are strolling down their eyes, that they now know peace. Where once there was stress, there is now a stillness in the depths of their souls. This is the peace of Christ, that we are no longer living in turmoil in our souls, but we have been forgiven. Perhaps before, stressed by adversity, disturbed by trouble, ruffled by difficulties, but now we are in Christ. We are made recipients of a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it is based on the sturdy foundation that our sins are forgiven and we are right with God. And so the dominion of peace is found in the hearts of those who have come into the family of God. And there may be some in this room that live in a turmoil-filled 2020, and they're asking, where is peace? I don't know where peace is. And we're saying today, peace is found only in Christ. After all, there's another heading we could say in this verse that we must draw our attention to. If the dominion of peace is already found in the hearts of those who are in Christ, or at least it should be found there, we must also recognize that to know true peace, that there is a divine owner of peace. We now look at the second heading, or the provision now made by peace. I want to underscore something in this verse, or something worth highlighting in your Bibles. Let the peace, and who owns it? Of Christ. This means that all peace comes from Christ. There may be momentary happiness that can come from things of this world, but they will never bring peace. They're just a distraction. That is what this verse is saying. More importantly, the peace we can now experience in Christ is the very peace that Christ embodies and Christ experienced. There is no worry, there is no anxiety in the bosom of Christ. Therefore, when we recognize the divine owner of peace, Christ, and give peace its perfect place, it's a peace of Christ. This is Christ's peace. I can experience what Christ experienced even in his turmoil because this is his peace. Notice, this is not the peace of the prophets. This is not the peace of the apostles. This is not the peace of the early church. This isn't even the peace of the martyrs who we can see establish real peace. Whose peace is this? This is the very peace of Christ. And think about how pure and undiluted this peace is. This is a divine and supernatural peace. This is a peace that is transcendent, which makes it greater than any difficulty or any conflict you may face. As one person said, you have not suffered first, nor have you suffered most. This is the peace of Christ. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was to be burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brothers offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort during the difficult hours of the night prior to his morning execution at the stake. But Nicholas declined the offer of his brothers. Nicholas declined the offer and replied he was going to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever had in his life. His brothers asked, "How could that be?" And he answered, "Because I know the peace of God found in Christ, and he is my rest at night as he will be my strength in the morning." Let the peace of Christ. God's peace is nothing like this world offers. God's peace is not found in a bottle or a pill or a prescription. It's found in a relationship. The peace of Christ. Let peace rule in your lives. Let peace be the constant ruler. God's peace is a gracious gift of a loving Savior to his people, and he does not begrudgingly give it to us. Peace is God's mercy in the hearts of turmoil-filled man. There's another heading to recognize. To know true peace, you must recognize directing of peace. I hasten to this third heading for our text so that we may get down deeper still into the meaning of this verse. This peace God gives us must rule and reign in the sense of governing and directing our lives. It says in verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." The emphasis of this verse here is found in that word, rule. The idea here is peace should regulate your life. Peace should hold sway over the dimensions of your life. The peace of God is to be the ruling director over your life and to point you in the right direction. By the way, this is the only place in the entire Bible that this particular word rule is used. So we have to look to extra biblical sources or sources outside of Scripture to understand what it meant. How did the people Paul was writing to use that word in their regular correspondence? What did this word mean in the culture of the day when Colossae was reading this? What we discover then is that the word rule is a sporting word. The word rule in Colossians 3 verse 15 is drawn from the world of athletics. The Olympics and Isthmian Games were birthed out of this culture. Athletes would compete inside these massive stadiums. On the inside of the stadium, normally towards the center, there would be something called the bima. This was a raised platform where a seat would be placed upon. This was the judgment seat or the judge's seat. The presiding judge of the games would sit there upon that seat, normally in the middle of the stadium. And whoever sat there had full prerogative over every athlete who competed in the games. It was within his power even to disqualify an athlete before the athlete even began the race if it was dubbed that he had not trained worthily. Paul borrows that word from that context, and he says, "Let the peace rule." And the word rule means let peace be the umpire, referee, or judge in your heart. So when you train in the wrong way, you hear the whistle blow. When you leave the track in the Christian life, you hear the foul call. When you make a decision contrary to God's will, you should hear the judge cry out, "There's a fault there." The peace of Christ must be the final arbiter and judge of all your decisions. So when you leave God's rule book and create your own, you are forfeiting peace. An unloving Christian husband should feel no peace after an argument. A dishonest Christian worker should feel no peace in his workplace. A rebellious Christian teenager should have no peace in their life. That is what is being extended in this verse. Peace is the ruling arbiter of your life. It's the extension of the idea found in verse 16 when we say, well, how can I be sure I'm actually listening to the judge on the bema seat? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you notice the parallel between verse 15 and verse 16? Let peace rule, but I want to be listening. How can I be sure I'm tapped in and within earshot of the whistle? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is synonymous to verse 15. In other words, those who are in the word are governed by peace, and those who are not in the word are not governed by peace. It may seem trite and simple, but it's also true that when someone comes into a counseling situation and they are struggling with any issue, the first and right thing that a counselor ought to do is point them back to the Word of God before anything else. Why? Because that's where peace is. This is the deepest need of the human condition, to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I actually had a conversation with a well-meaning Christian who almost poo-pooed the idea of encouraging folks to have devotions daily and create a habit of that. I thought, how can you poo-poo something that Scripture says is how I find real peace? I want that habit in my life. I want to develop something that I am intentionally trying and striving towards. What then is governing your life? The peace of Christ should be ruling in your life, to stay within the bounds. And when we run according to God's track, peace crowns us. But when we run outside of God's track, peace ought to convict us. Let the peace of Christ dwell or rule in your life. But I hasten fourthly, to know true peace, you must recognize the depths of peace. This peace is so real, so true, that it is down somewhere that no one can take it from you. It is down in the depths of your soul. I want to dig in this even more to make a clear observation about the prepositional phrase Paul employs. In your hearts. I want to press down on the gas pedal here and state the obvious. This peace of Christ is so real that it is in your hearts. It is the very center of your inner being. It is the very epicenter of your Christian personality. This peace of Christ is not ruling in a superficial way that just comes and goes and fritters to and fro depending on the situation or the hour. No. This is a peace that is so natural and so from God that it rules in your heart, meaning the very depths of your thought life, depths of your emotion, depths of your feelings, the very depths of who you are. Think about the ramifications here. Peace in your heart. This is where Christ lives in your life. Christ isn't riding your back. Christ isn't on your shoulders. Christ is in your hearts. And you have received Him into your life, and He is living in you. This is what Paul has already said in Colossians 1, verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is not on the outside just kind of observing things from above. Christ is permanently dwelling in your life. All through Scripture you'll find this. Romans 8, Christ in you. Galatians 2, Christ lives in you. Ephesians 3, Christ dwells in your heart. This is what Paul is saying. That's where peace dwells. Down in the depths of your soul, down deep where no one else can see it or take it away from you. You ever had something that was so special to you as a child, you just hide it in a dark place where no one can find it? You ever done that before? Maybe I'm alone there. And then you go outside to find X marks the spot and you forgot where X was. You know what I'm talking about? You say, I've never did that as a kid. Well, good. You did it as an adult with your keys this morning, right? You know what it's like to just take something and you don't know where it is anymore. It's so hidden. I didn't know that, Diana, but thank you for pointing that out. Yeah, it's so hidden there in your life. Here's what Christ is saying. Peace ought to resonate from the deepest recesses of your very being, that it cannot be taken away from someone by someone else, and no other circumstance can rob it either. One person rightly defined peace this way. Peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but is rather the confidence that He is always there with you. And I have confidence because in difficult times, Christ dwells in my heart. Therefore, the deepest need of the human heart is peace, and we could rightly say the deepest need of the human heart is Christ. But I must hasten to the heading that next drills down to the overwhelming ramifications of what we're talking about here. What is the dwelling place of peace in our lives? I want you to see the place where peace takes up residency. But notice how this verse continues to read, and you need to hang tight with every word as you read it. Because Colossians is an epistle or letter and is written in a totally different literary genre style than the Gospels, Acts, Revelation, Psalms, or other portions of Scripture, and should be read then as an epistle and not a psalm. These are letters that are drafted by Paul, who had a legal mind. There is gold in every prepositional phrase. There is gold in every nuanced verb tense. The styles of this writing is so much different than narrative or poetry or prophecy or Revelation or Ecclesiastes, because it is jam-packed tight that you could spend, as we are this morning, one entire message in just a phrase of what Paul is digging into here. What I'm saying is, if you thought Ecclesiastes was deep, you need to study Colossians. It's way deeper. So look at what Paul is saying in the middle of verse 15. To which indeed you are called, and here's such important two words, you are called in one body. What is Paul saying here? What is the relationship of one body to peace? He's saying is we can't live it until we have this meaning. What Paul is saying here is that the experience of peace in the heart of the believer is designed by God to flourish as you function in the community of believers known as the church. In other words, don't practice Lone Ranger Christianity. You're probably not going to know as much peace isolated from the body of Christ. You're probably going to be a sad sack, as one commentator said it. Lonely people ride an emotional roller coaster called loneliness. I was actually trying to find a different picture when I found this one. It was a picture of a gentleman with a bike pump, maybe you've seen this, trying to blow up a tractor trailer tire. And the caption read, "What it looks like trying to do the Christian walk by yourself." He's right. If you are connected to the body of Christ, that's the place God designed peace to flourish. It means you are sovereignly called to experience this peace. And where do I find it? I find it with others. The peace of Christ is most fully experienced in our lives as we are in connection with the others in the Christ, of the body of Christ. Note that this comes on the heels of Colossians 3 verses 12 through 14 that we looked at last week. And Colossians 3 verses 12 through 14, Paul understands peace comes in the body, and so he says to the body, make sure you're at peace with one another. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and the beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Why? That we could let peace rule in our hearts. That's why. That's where peace dwells. Why is it so important, brothers and sisters, to make sure times of pandemic where folks are unable because of health to come, perhaps? Why is it so important that we go about the business of connecting with them? Because we want them to still have peace. And apart from the body, they will not have real, genuine, lasting peace that will sustain them through these difficult times. God designed one body to be peaceful. Why is it then so important? If you have odds with someone in the body, that you make that right and not just skip town to another church. Because it's still one body. Peace is designed to flourish, and therefore, as the arbiter, the ruler, the whistleblower finds that peace is not there, he will blow his whistle and you have forfeited that peace. Because the dwelling place of peace is the body of Christ. And all of these headings are letting peace into our lives that it may rule in our lives. But there's a last heading from this verse that I'd like us to see, because I want us to recognize how it is that we can keep feeding peace. How can we let peace continue to flourish like a good florist who buys a flower that they enjoy or a plant that they want to grow? They're not going to just leave it out there, right? They're going to water it. They're going to do whatever it takes to make sure it will flow and flourish in their garden. So how can I let peace not only rule in my life, but flourish and grow and become a beautiful thing? Well, to know true peace, you must defend it at all costs. What is then the defense of peace? And this final slice of this verse is critically important if we are going to defend it. The final phrase of verse 15 is not an addendum thrown in at the end to fill up a word count. You know what I'm talking about? You write a paper for class. They say you need 1,200 words and you have 1,100, so you throw in a bunch of fluff and you just let it snow. You know what I'm talking about? You're just repeating over and over to get that word count in. You know what I'm talking about. This is not just a thrown in couple words. These are vitally important. He says, if you want peace to be defended in your life, verse 15, and be ye thankful. How can I keep the pulse of my spiritual heartbeat up where I know that peace surpasses all comprehension? The answer is, be thankful. And the clear observation is unthankful people forfeit peace in their lives. But those who are intentionally thankful have the greatest peace in their lives. This is such an important point, it hardly needs explanation. To maintain a peaceful heart, one has to be thankful. Peace and gratitude are closely linked, so closely you could hardly register a difference between their heartbeats. William Hendrickson said, gratitude makes for peace. Gratitude promotes peace. But what Satan does in our lives is what he did in the Garden of Eden. Eve lived in a perfect world. On the entire planet, there was but one tree she couldn't eat from. And the devil came to her and said, wow, God's really holding out on you. He must not be good to you. If he were good to you, he'd let you eat it. Because if you ate it, you'd be like God. And Satan tried to draw her attention from an entire planet of blessings that she would be myopic about one thing. That's what Satan does. It's like picking a scab over and over. No matter how small it is, the more you pick it, it's going to begin to bleed. And as it bleeds, it'll flow into your mind and you'll become preoccupied about this one thing instead of the many blessings God already gave you. But Paul says if we fall prey to the trap that you haven't been given enough, you're going to eat our lunch. And when it's done, you'll get lower and lower and lower. What we need to be thankful, to list things, to the lavish things that God has showered upon us. And the best exercise in difficulty is to be thankful. Again, you could be the own counselor in your life. You sit down and difficult, dark times are right there on your doorstep and you're wondering, where's peace? And you can start with just a piece of paper and a pen and just write down what God gave you. You start that list with salvation. And as you do, you are recognizing, I already have all the peace I need. Let the peace of God rule, be the umpire in your life. And when you have left the path, let it be known that you are forfeiting that peace. How real is the Lord's peace? The Lord's peace is so real, it takes up residence in your heart. I read recently the account of a martyr that was fastened to his stake. His life was ready to be taken. The wood had been placed around him. The executioner was perspiring and in a tizzy. But this Christian, who was about to be martyred, was as still and as calm as could be. The Christian said to the executioner, "With your hand, feel my heart." His heart could hardly be felt because of the peace that passed comprehension that was in his bosom. The Christian said then to the executioner, "Put your hand on your own heart." The executioner put his hand upon his own heart, and it was like a beating drum. The Christian said, "Do not pity me, for I shall now go and be with my Lord. This is my wedding day. I shall be joined to my head. Pity yourself, who knows no peace, and when you die, you will go to an entirely different place." This morning, put your hand on your own heart. Feel your own heart. Is the peace of Christ in you? This is a peace that Christ gives to his own in the midst of the storms of life. And if you would know Christ, you would know peace. Put your hand on your heart. Do you feel the beating drum of the world and recognize, "I don't know Christ"? Believe on him, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the peace that does surpass all understanding. Lord, we live in a desperate, clawing world who's seeking the attention of something supremely more than them because they recognize by themselves and all of their frail efforts, peace is nowhere to be found. There may, Lord, be some that have come into this room that have accumulated to themselves great wealth of possessions or family or any other numbers of things, but they don't know peace. Lord, even as the invitation is given, would you spark in them the desire to move, that we may show them from God's word how it is that they can know Christ, that they may know peace. There may be other believers in this room, Lord, that have come into this room that do know Christ, but for whatever reason, somewhere along the line, they've gotten off the path and they've forfeited parts of that peace. May they come back into this room to let peace rule, to be the final arbiter in their decisions. Let it rule in their lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me? Our pianists are going to begin to play a song, an appropriate one, entitled "Wonderful Peace." O soul, are you here without comfort or rest? Would you come to Christ? Perhaps there are some that do not know Christ as their Savior. It would be our immense privilege for you to come forward, for us to allow us to show you from God's word how you can know Christ. There may still be other believers who simply need to recognize, perhaps as a couple, a family, or an individual, "I forfeited peace. Let me come back to Christ. Let Christ be the final ruler in my decisions."